Father, thank you for this amazing opportunity, Lord, just to come and to be in your presence with your people. And Lord, tonight we want to ask that your Spirit will do things that we haven't planned, that you will speak into our hearts like we can't imagine or dream of. But Lord, that you will encourage us tonight, that you'll challenge us tonight. Lord, that when we leave this place later this evening, Lord, that we'll, in a sense, be different. We'll have something of a residue of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords on us, Father. That our hearts might have shifted just a little bit more towards your kingdom and your ways. And Lord, that there'll be an encouragement in this place, Lord. That there'll be love in this place, Father God. That your grace and your mercy will just come upon us, Lord. That we'll see you in a new light of heaven, Lord. That you will just be so gracious in revealing yourself afresh to us tonight, Father. And so we want to thank you for these moments that we can do this. We love you. We're here for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Phil, welcome, bud. You want to, which side do you like? This is Phil of awesomeness. You choose. You're the guest. I sat that side last time, so I'll sit this time. Dr. Phil in the house. There we go, my friend.
Feels nice to say hi.
I've always... Oh, I love this guy. Why are we echoing? Help us, sound people. So my heart is very excited because I don't often get to see my friend Phil, but now we do.
It's nice to be seen.
Oh, nice to. And you're so good looking as well. Like, don't you think he's like the Superman version of like South African Superman? Come on. It's just beautiful.
Is that a compliment?
Yeah, it is. It is. I always say, no, I'm not going to say that. I'm going to get into trouble from Abby. We're not going to do that. No prison jokes. So it is so good to have you, my friend, and really excited. Thank you for joining us on Father's Day. Maybe we can start, like, just tell us a little bit of who you are, your family, your amazing family, just maybe introduce them. And can I open that for you while you do that?
Let me serve you.
Yeah,
I was thinking I was just going to be like a guy and just do it myself, but I'm actually trying to break something open. You help me.
I will help you help
Thank
me.
Thank you. Thank
help
you.
Each other.
I appreciate that. Do you want me to hold your mic for you and then you can open that? Wow. I was going to help you too. Yeah.
Oh, wow. That exploded. There we go.
Thank you.
Stabbed,
oh, thanks for that.
No,
that's okay. I got it.
Let me do another one for you.
I can handle it. I don't think everyone's here to watch us with water. Okay, so my name is Philip, and I'm married to that beautiful woman over there, Marley. And we've been married for 21 years.
Wow.
Hey?
How young 2000 and, are you?
Hey? It was this year, hey? Okay, 2004. Okay. And I've got three girls. Two kids in heaven, but 3 years, and it's Eden is 18, Maya is 15, and Chloe is 8. And so I got saved into Josh Jen got planted in about 99, and I got saved into the church probably a couple of months after she was planted, and I've been on staff since 2005. And so Josh Jen is kind of all I know about what healthy church looks like. Obviously, I've visited a lot of churches, but it's been a huge privilege to be born into this family.
Amazing. And tell us something like fun about yourself.
Something fun about myself. Oh my goodness, you should ask my family that question. Something fun about myself.
Oh, loaded question.
Why did you have to go there? That's unnecessary. when I left school, it was a thing of like grow your hair. So I grew my hair, but I obviously surfed, but my hair is dark. So I did highlights in my hair. So I had long blonde hair for a long season. So on my wedding photos, you've got this guy with long blonde hair. So it kind of doesn't really look like me. So everyone kind of asks questions about like, who's that? You know, it's like, well, that was me. I wanted to actually cut it off and sort it out before we got married, but Marley was so nervous. She said, you didn't want to come down the aisle and see someone that she was just not used to, you know? So then we said, okay, let's keep things as it is. But that did create a lot of good jokes with people coming to my house and seeing like long, wavy, blonde hair and things like that. Anyways, don't know if that's
funny. I wish I had long, wavy, blonde hair.
Okay. I don't have it anymore, but I mean, it was there.
Yeah, that's amazing, man. Okay. That's cool. Okay, let's jump into it.
Okay, go for it.
Okay, cool.
Where are we jumping?
So Fuller, he underplays, I think, a lot of basically everything that happens in Josh Jen in 412 and now USA Josh Jen. Fuller's pretty much spearheading.
I'm involved.
It's pretty much
with incredible people.
He's very humble as well. Spearheading. He's
lots
pretty much
of amazing people
leading that whole team of amazing people. And so I think for men, stress is part of our kind of our lives. And I've known you for 15 years now, so we've been friends for 15 years. And you seem to carry a very heavy burden in a very gracious way. And so maybe for some of the men, because as a man, we want to provide for our families, we want to love our wives, we want to protect our kids, and that's all stress. How have you been able to, through the years, just carry the stress of being a godly man and a father, husband, leader in the church in a way that honors God? Or maybe one thing, or I don't know how you'd... So we just jumped straight in there.
Yeah, I was just about to say, sorry. You wanted to open with that.
Yeah, it's okay, open with that. Sorry, man, sorry. Should we go back?
No, that's cool, that's cool.
Because I think you did so great. Well, I think maybe you can just encourage us a little bit with something of...
Yeah, that's a good question.
Do you want me to go to another one?
No. Let's hit that one. I think, interesting enough, when I spent time with the Lord this morning, I've got to kind of get up very early in the morning before my daughter wakes up. Otherwise, it's like quiet time gone. So it's like a bit of a competition to get the alarm to go off and sit in the room and hang there. But I can hear when she wakes up. And she got up this morning, went through the bedroom door, and she immediately went to the bathroom where I'm sitting on the floor there, just because she's got like supersonic hearing. And she came into the bathroom, and then she stands there, she looks at me, and then it's like, I've got a little blanket on, so I open it, and she comes and she snuggles in. And I was just thinking about that, of whatever we face in life, it's got to be rooted in that sense and that knowing that God loves us. That wherever we are, whatever we're doing, that like Chloe, she knows where I am and she knows what my posture is towards her. And so I think when we're handling these things, these responsibilities, the pressure that's on our shoulders as men in that role that God's chosen for us, that a deep-rooted relationship in Christ is the only thing that is going to help us carry that load. Because he says to us, like, hey, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He goes and says again, like, you know, cast your burdens onto me. And so it is that thing where God has always wanted relationship with us. So the garden was the place where we messed that up, where the only thing that man needed to know, even though knowledge was round the corner, the only thing we needed to know was him, and we would know everything. We didn't need to know the knowledge of good and evil when we knew him. And so God always wanted us to be in a place that whatever we're facing in this world and in this life, that if we go to him, we'll have everything we need. But our default is to find the system. Our default is to go back to the knowledge, to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because we want to find our own way. And I think for us as men or as believers, the key to actually walking a life that is one of success is remaining true to the original intent, and that was God wanted to walk in the cool of the day with man, that we would know him, that we would enjoy him, and that we would worship him. And I think for us, if we can fight those temptations and come back to that place, then I think we have what we need to be able to sustain the difficulties and the challenges that we have. So
that's really good. So like, is there like a one practical thing? Like, how do you?
So
is it just having like a consistent time with the Lord every day? Is it? I mean, so what works for you?
So I think there's probably two things I want to jump into there if I can. I think one, you know, when difficulty comes, you can't at that point decide like you've got like an awesome relationship with the Lord. When difficulty comes, you've got to already know who it is that you're going to run to. Because generally as guys, I don't know how the other guys are like here, I think you generally, when something hits you hard, like financial stress or there's a medical emergency or something that you just can't handle or it's just difficult and it looks intense, you generally, depending on your upbringing, depending on your experience, your trauma, your past, whatever, you'll try and find some quick coping mechanism to deal with that. And often men will isolate, men will kind of lock down and get focused on what that thing is because they don't have energy to focus on anything else. And so you kind of hide and you move away from relationship. So for me, I think that the key thing is like I want to keep on investing in that relationship with the Lord as much as I can. So that's like, and God doesn't just want a moment with you in the day. He wants the whole day. So it's like when you're connecting with God in the morning, you're trying to just open up your heart and your spirit to say like, Lord, I want you to speak to me. Like in everything, when I'm getting in my car, when I'm making coffee in the morning, when I'm doing something, use those moments to talk to me. And then as I'm doing it, like even, you know, going to church on a Sunday, I'll be like, I'll make coffee. And I'll say, God, just speak to me. And then as I'm, you know, pouring water into the kettle, which I thought was more full, God would speak to me. And he says, like, but do you see what's happening here? You're taking cold water, putting it into this thing, and it's cooling it down. And I'm worried that, you know, my people are doing the same thing, you know, and you're like, whoa, okay, cool, God, that's awesome. So it's not always these massive things. It's just like as you consistently build with the Lord, you find that you're just opening up your heart to him. And I think the other thing that just helps us handle stress is this thing of we're not alone. That I think one of the things that God has called us to is to represent him. And if you look at the Trinity, I mean, you've got Father, Son, and Spirit. They've never been apart except for one day, and that was through the crucifixion of Christ, where there was a separation that the Godhead had experienced. But outside of that, they're always transparent, they're always accountable, they're always loving to one another, they're always joyful. And so God says, hey, but as my people, I want you to represent me. And so how do we represent God in that facet? And so God has this brilliant plan of connecting us into church. And he says, if you want to represent me, there's this other aspect of me of being accountable, being transparent, of being dependent on one another, being able to walk with one another in love and fellowship, what you're sharing. And so for me, it's like where we want to hide, run, do all these other things as men. God's like, okay, cool, I'm going to deal with that by making sure you're in church so that when you're there, you have to be. Well, you can choose not to be. But I want you to represent me in this way, that you would learn what a depth of relationship looks like when we can come to one another and say, hey, Brett, like right now I've lost my job and I'm stressed. Like, and we can walk that thing out. We can actually have fellowship. And I've found like in the last season, you know, even as I share those parts with other men, because there's only so much I can share with Marley, being married to her. She's got a very specific role in my life, but she's not everything. She's a part of it. And part of the blessing God's given his church is he's given me men to build with that I can walk this road with. And if I'm not doing that, I'm only getting a portion of what the Lord has asked of me to do and of the blessing that he's got. And so I want to build that way, and I want to say, okay, like, let's talk, let's process. This is where, and it could be I've suffered loss, I've dealt with something, I've fallen, I could be dealing with shame. But God says, like, as we live in the light, you know, then we have true fellowship. And the thing that I found is, like, sometimes I've dealt with things, and this is where the mind of man is so opposed to the things of the Lord, is you sometimes think this relationship is only there if there's things I don't know. So I'm dealing with something, like, I don't know, let's just use a marriage crisis. So I know, like, I'm tripping my wife and she's falling down every day, and I know that that's bad, but I just do it anyways because it's fun. I don't do it. I don't do it.
No, he doesn't do this.
I'm using it as an illustrative purpose. Sure. So I do that all the time. And then, you know, and then you think like, okay, but Phil, you've got to be accountable to Brett and you've got to tell him, you know, I feel like this is something I should do. And then, you know, as a guy, I'll be like, but I don't really need to speak to Brett because I really know what I need to do. I should just stop tripping her. So let me just do that. But the problem with that is I've found that, like, when I do this, when I do what God has told me to do, when I build according to his pattern, and I go and build relationship and transparency this way, being, you know, representing the Godhead, then I find that even when I share that issue with him, and he gives me the same advice back, which I had before I had the meeting, if that was the case, I find that in that moment, there's something that happens in the spirit. Like, I've got a supernatural power that is different. And it wasn't a head knowledge. It's a spirit thing. And so I've seen that time and time again, that I've just realized I'm not going to him to get advice, even though I really want that. I actually want that. But at the same time, I also want what God will do in that place. When I represent something of his nature and his character, God comes and he blesses that and his favor comes on and he unlocks something in me, which I wasn't able to do before that moment. And so those things, you find that in our walk and dealing with the pressures of life and these things, if we do it the way that God tells us, instead of getting back into the garden and going to the tree and finding our own way, because that's often what happens. We find that as men, or I don't know, maybe you guys aren't like that, I'm like this. I try and find the exception clause to the rule. I kind of find, like, you know, God says, like, there's a narrow road and a wide road. You know, you're either hot or you're cold. And I'm like, yo, God, that kind of works in certain places. But there's this middle road that I've found that actually works pretty well for me. And, you know, it's kind of not a big deal. It's this thing that I just do. But actually, God's saying, there's only one way or the other way. There's a lot more black and white things than we care to give point to. And I think in that place, I've got to realize, like, hey, I've got a God that loves me and cares for me, that I can run to at any point, that I want to build that relationship, that when trial or tribulation or suffering comes, it doesn't take me away from the Lord to my defaults, but that I've learned to bend my defaults to saying, but there's a God that loves and cares for me. Sure. And not only does he do that in how he speaks to me and keeps arms wide open, but he's connected me into church where I can actually build with one another and that I can have others help shoulder this burden with me as I run and follow the Lord.
Best answer I've ever heard.
Oh, well, that's
it's amazing.
Flowing with flowing. It. You know, can I throw something else that's an interesting segue?
This is maybe it goes on
the same thing of just the beauty of the Lord. But we went away to a church, to a congregation a couple of weekends ago, and I met up with a doctor, and he threw out this thing to me. I don't know if you guys have ever thought about this, but when Jesus came into the world, and, you know, crucifixion, you know, before the creation of the world, Christ was crucified, there was this bride price that had been set in the Godhead that Jesus was going to be the sacrifice to save humanity. And so you're thinking about it like, okay, cool. So if Jesus is coming into the world, the Godhead knows how that's going to work. He's going to get crucified. Sorry, I'm laboring a point quickly. But this is the point. Then you'd kind of think that, okay, so it's going to take the cross for punishment to come down. So why not be born with your median nerve just a couple of mils to the left or to the right, so when the nail goes through, it's not as painful. So this doctor asked me, he's into pain management. He says, like, well, it's an interesting thing. Why don't you think God just did it? He could have just moved it. It didn't have to be. I mean, Jesus would still be crucified, but it wouldn't have to be excruciating. Because he says, as that peg goes through that median nerve, he goes and says, like, it either damages or it separates. And he says, like, putting your body into hot boiling oil, and it just stays there. He said, it is the most excruciating pain you'll ever feel. So why did God not move it?
Sure.
You know, and I'd been thinking about that a little bit. I actually thought about it today. So that's why I'm kind of sharing it. And this thing of, like, God didn't come into the world to escape pain and suffering. Sure. He came into the world to redeem it.
Sure.
And so, you know, I was reading Hebrews. It speaks about that Jesus, what does it say in Hebrews 2:18? It speaks about that Jesus suffered in temptation so that he can help those that are being tempted. And you've got this God that knows your pain. He knows your suffering. He's experienced it. He didn't avoid it. I think, like, what an incredible God that he would come and in all things experience far more than what we would. That when we are experiencing those moments, that we can come to a God that knows what we're going through, that will sit with us in the pain and tell us that he will be able to help us. He'll be able to take us through because he has overcome. We can overcome. And so we carry that hope within us that when we're hitting these trials and challenges, that we have a God that knows us, knows what we're going through. And he's not aloof or far off, but he's actually coming right in close to help us carry that burden and shepherd us through.
It's amazing. So what I'm hearing you say is a godly man is someone who taps into the Lord in those moments where you really need it so that you can bring him glory and find your strength and security in him. That's amazing. I want to just touch on something that you mentioned just as you were talking about accountability. So Phil and I, we get to see each other maybe like 4 times a year, maybe 3 times a year. Every quarter we try at least do one thing together. We like I always say he's my David, I'm his Jonathan.
And vice versa.
And,
And vice versa.
And vice versa. But it's not, I came up with the first, so it's actually, he's my David, I'm his Jonathan. Yeah, you can't steal that from me. And
I'll give it to you.
And that relationship, like our relationship, Abby's always happy when I meet with Phil because I'm always a better man after. Like I'm always happier, I'm always juvenile, like it's something that like and
we
like,
rub off on another.
We rub off on yeah, in a good way. And yeah. I think like even Jonathan and David had that our hearts bonded early when we just had met, just something clicked in us and I think I'm not lonely because I know at least I have a full. maybe with the guys here, like how do, and I think you've been really, you actually saved me once. I don't know if you remember, we came to your house for breakfast a long time ago, and you actually like, you're like, hey bud, as a leader, you're running way too far ahead, like we can't keep up with you. I don't know if you remember that. It was like our first encounter with, hey bud. It was like we were buds, and then it was like, hey, bud, we've got something serious to talk about.
It was that moment.
It was a moment. I was like, oh.
A moment that happens in every friendship.
But actually, that saved me. Like, that one breakfast, like Abby and I were talking about it the other day, it really just changed my whole everything in that moment. So, like, I suppose my question is, like, God's done something special here. Maybe these guys in the congregation are lonely. They don't have a Jonathan or a David. How do you think we can pose a heart to true accountability? Not like, because you're saying, don't just bring your burdens like when you're messing up. That's not accountability. That's something else.
Yeah,
I don't know. Does that make sense?
Yeah, no, hundreds. I think number... I think people struggle with when they haven't seen or experienced something. Often it can be words. You know, it's like you tell someone like, hey, I can teach you how to fish. But unless you're doing it, you don't know how it actually translates. And I think that's where James actually speaks about, like, where it's like faith, you know, without works is dead. Because it's like you've actually got to live out that thing. Otherwise, there's no reality to it. So I think for us as men, number one is to recognize that we need one another. So I think if you don't see that need, then you're not going to change anything. So I think that's probably the first point of call. And then I think the second one is to be able to build with people that, you know, you get to know people. And I find often, like, in the early days of the church, I'd end up spending a lot of time with different guys. And then you find that as you're spending time, you find that there's just certain people. You find that there's a natural affinity. Or you find that there's something in their life that you want to draw from. And so you just spend time with them. You start building with them. You start building that trust relationship through with them. And I think over time, as soon as you're not waiting on other people to do that, you're realizing this is something that the Lord has for me. You know, it's like leaders. You know, I've always had the thing of, like, when I look at scripture, leaders are a gift and a blessing to us. So I'm like, man, I wanna use that. Like, if God's like that, that's a blessing to me, then I'm gonna milk that. you know? And it's something like, I'm not going to be unreasonable in that thing because all of us are busy. But, you know, then it just means like, okay, cool, I'm going to just plan. So cool, I might not see you like as much as I want to, but then I know I can see you by planning. In 3 weeks, I'm going to connect with you. Okay, great. That's fine. So I put that because I want to be intentional. You know, it's like the sin of Adam was he's passive. He's lazy. He kind of just let things happen. And so that's part of our default as men. We just kind of like, we minimize things. We just let things roll. But, you know, we think like it will just work out. But it never does. You've got to be intentional. If you want anything to happen in life, you got to be intentional. You got to plan. You got to think. You got to put effort. I mean, even in our salvation, though we've been justified in Christ, God still says that you got to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It takes effort. Right. Hear what I'm not saying? Yeah, not effort to be saved.
Very good.
But because we are saved, because we are justified, that there is an outworking of that salvation.
Sure.
And God asks us to work with him in that. That takes effort and energy. It's not just something that happens. And so to build relationship takes effort, takes time. It means I've got to actually see the value and then I want to build. And one of the things that I've seen in this is what we've shared already before, that there's something supernatural happens in those relationships. We feel the encouragement.
Yeah.
We feel all these beautiful things. We enjoy friendship. We see different parts. But one of the key things is this, is, you know, we've got an adversary that is running around looking not just to steal from us, not just to kill us, but he wants to remove all trace that you ever existed on this planet.
Sure.
That is his goal. He wants to destroy. So you think like he's running around doing that, and part of his arsenal is a spirit called deception. It's not a mental intelligence game. It's a spirit. So the thing is, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? So we have God with us. The fullness of God living in us. But at the same time, God says that we need to build with one another. So, you know, for me, if we have to be those that, if we're serious about living out our call in God, it's connecting with the Lord, spending time in his word, understanding it, and building this. And I think there's no ways that you're going to make it to the end without the church. Because
sure.
God's ordained it.
Sure.
And coming back to the thing of deception is I don't know when I'm deceived.
Sure.
I don't. Because think about this. I mean, you guys must have read that scripture about take every thought captive to the knowledge of Christ. Who's read that scripture? All of us? Okay. What happens when you don't take a thought captive to the knowledge of Christ? It's taken captive to the flesh, the demonic. It's one or the other. There's no middle road. We sometimes think that middle road comes in there. It's like, okay, well, I didn't take that thought captive to how does this work in the kingdom? How does this work to Christ?
Sure.
It's okay. But you are always building one way or the other.
Sure.
So you're either building the kingdom or you're building towards darkness and decay. So when do you know that you've just been deceived? You think it's going to happen? Or is it in relationship and fellowship that as we're walking out with one another, walking on the beach, spending time, I can go and say something, just whatever. I can go and speak about my marriage and just say like, marriage is so awesome. I'm just getting all my needs met all the time and it's excellent. And you're like, geez, I don't know if that sounds like what marriage is meant to be. I'm like, what do you mean, Brett? What are you talking about? And then it's like in this conversation, say, well, Brett, just go to scripture and just have a look at this. And I'm like, oh my goodness, you know, he's right. Actually, I've been living under a false thinking of this is what it is. And so I repent, I correct, and my wife lives in greater blessing and fruitfulness. Not only does she do that, but I do it because now I'm walking more in the ways of God, and God can come and bless me because he can only bless which looks like him. And so for us, we kind of look at accountability or building this relationship as sometimes just crisis management. When things go bad, I build. But what happens to those other moments where you don't know where you're being deceived? You don't know. And it's only in these relationships that God has given us for our blessing and our protection to say, like, I know that the enemy is at work, but through my spirit, through my word, and through my church, you'll be kept safe. But if you cut one of those out, you're in dangerous ground. And so it's something for us where we kind of look at these things that the Lord has put in and he's kept it to the side. And I want to even say, even now, something I shared with Brett before coming here, if you are sitting right now, and it's not even right now, I think right now or in church on a Sunday before or whatever else, those little moments that come into your mind where you're trying to excuse away what is happening on the front by like, I don't know that guy. So I don't know what his life is like, so I'm not going to pay too much attention to that. Or if, you know, guys up the front share a word, and you're just thinking, man, that's just impossible. No one can live like that. It's just, I'm just going to ignore that. Or they bring a scripture, and they explain it, and then you listen to that scripture, and you're like, no, well, I've got a different interpretation. Can I encourage you, when you have those moments in your head, go speak to someone about it. Because that is probably the very thing that is keeping you stuck where you are. And so, you know, even for me this morning coming into 8:30, they did a call, a response, you know, about like if there's, you know, any sin in your life or whatever else, come to the front and repent. I was one of the first guys up there. Why? I didn't know what is in my heart. I don't. Unless God reveals it through conflict or whatever else, I don't know what's there. And so I was like, Lord, I never want to be in a place that when your word is preached, that I feel like I'm just 100% okay. Sure. I want to, through action, I want to show that I'm a man that's under submission and saying like, Lord, I need you to speak. I am desperate for you. The point of the gospel is to tell me that I cannot do it on my own, that I need Jesus in everything. In my life. And so I came to the front and I was like, God, I don't know what's there, but Lord, I pray to God that you would show me, because I want more of you. I don't want to have this stuff. And I know there's so much sin in my life, but if you don't speak, I'm not going to find it. And so I don't want to miss those opportunities. And so for us as a people, as a community of faith, I want to encourage us that when you come in these moments, position your heart to be able to be in a place of whatever is spoken. You may disagree. I understand that. And you may not always agree with that, but fight for that thing that you don't become the oracle of truth in your life, but that you'll build with those around and say, you know, success is when we do it God's way. Failure is staying where we are and doing it and trying to find another route, because we'll find ourselves back in the garden very quickly. And God loves us. He came to redeem us. He did everything he could to save us. And at the same place, to give us something of the blessing which waits for us into eternity that we can enjoy now in terms of fellowship, in terms of church, in terms of walking into purpose, in terms of seeing him. And so I want to encourage us, accountability and building friendships and building these relationships is not just a good idea, it's an eternal idea. And so it's something that we need to continually do. And so build those relationships. It takes time. It takes effort, it takes frustration, it takes working through issues, but I'm telling you, on the other side of that is breakthrough, is blessing, is purpose, and it is a life that God wants to add wonder to it. Like, I would never have been able to know in this relationship and other relationships that, hey, this is what friendship looks like. I was kind of like, oh, well, there's Brett, I'm going to spend some time, see where it is. And you build, and it's beautiful. And I've got other friends that I might not be as close to, but man, I'm drawing from the grace on their lives. And I'm not looking at it as a management thing. I need to go to my leader and tell them everything. Or what some people sometimes do is listen, to be accountable is like, listen, my budget's terrible, but I bought the car. Was that a good idea? You know, that's not accountable. You're not drawing anything. That's just management. I don't even know. That's not even management. I don't know what that is. That's something. But I think God wants us to be in the place of like pushing through those difficulties. And if it's hard, just speak to someone, you know, go to one of the leaders and say, Brett, like, I've looked at the word, I can see accountability and teachability is found in the Godhead. So I want to reflect that, but I find it hard. Help me. There's something I'm struggling with. And just do it. But find, like, don't just dismiss things. Take it back to the word and see, like, God, am I deceived here? And to work that out fully is speak to people. Because God's, I've never seen any Christian being alone and pulling it off. It's always going to be in unity. It's always going to be in fellowship. It's always going to be together, that it's our inheritance. It's living stones being built together, that we may become a dwelling in which he may live by spirit. It's not just a single brick somewhere. It has to be chiseled together, put into perfect place, that we can honor and glorify God, and that we can enjoy one another and what he's given.
You blow my mind, man. It's good. It's really good. It's really good. Maybe we've got, everyone on like one question, which is amazing. Maybe one or two more. Maybe change the game. A mutual friend of ours, I won't mention names.
You have a friend.
Said this once about marriage, and I think a lot of guys will, I'm going to get into trouble for this. But a lot of guys will feel like this. Marriage is a game that you have to play. The rules are always changing, and you can't win. Do you know who the mutual friend is? Possibly.
I can only guess.
You can only guess.
Yeah.
And I think marriage is amazing, but it's also, it can be really challenging from a guy's perspective, and I suppose ladies as well. I know you love your wife a lot, because we always talk about how you love your wife and your family and your kids. And you've worked through a lot, and you've lost a couple of kids as well through the years, and you've gone through hard times, and you've gone through good times, and you've gone through plenty, and you've gone through a little. How, as a husband, have you continued to love your family and your wife in a godly way? Like, because I think you are a godly man. I've seen you love them in a godly way. What do you think? That maybe you can add on to what you've already said, have drawn cool. from the Lord and all that. What keeps you doing it well and enjoying marriage and getting you through?
Great question. Are you guys still okay?
Are you guys okay?
We're still good.
We'll do one or two more and then we'll...
I think actually marriage is easy. I mean, all that it really requires is you to be Jesus. and then
wow.
it's not a problem.
It's not a problem. Yes.
It's not a problem.
Easy said, then no, done maybe. No.
Sure. Unfortunately, while everyone's laughing, we all know that there is only one Jesus. I think marriage. I think we have to have a look at it, that marriage is beautiful. It is. It's this beautiful relationship that God has given that represents incredible things. I mean, we read about in Ephesians, and it's a well-worn text that comes out there about that, you know, marriage is meant to be this reflection of Jesus' love for his church and how he sacrificed himself for her. So you got to look and say, like, that's a pretty impressive picture to compare this earthly relationship to, because that is magnificent. And so God's like saying, well, marriage is also. Yeah. And so I think the beautiful thing to have a look at is that is what God has, and this is maybe sometimes where my marriage is at. But the trajectory is that.
Sure.
But there's certain things that need to be in place. Like, you know, like if, you know, marriage is built to function a certain way, and like a car, like a high-performance car, like a Ferrari or something. It's been constructed, it's beautiful, it's been amazingly designed, and it works with fuel and oil and all these things. The challenge with us is that we come with a better idea of how that should work. And so we come and we're like, but the engine oil, it's a bit expensive, costs a bit. I've got water in my tap. I'm just going to grab that. I'm going to put it into the engine. And, you know, the car might move a little bit, but it's going to go chaos, you know. And I think that's the challenge with us. You know, when we look at marriage, one of the things that we struggle with is this thing of, like, all of us had different understandings of what love means. And so, you know, we've been through broken relationships, or we've had, you know, our parents weren't that amazing. That's actually not a nice way to say it, but let's say our parents had challenges. And so we've had our understanding of love has been tainted. And so here, when we get saved, it's not like everything just comes about, and we've got like instant revelation of what this thing looks like. When we get saved, that's like a great start. And through life, God begins to teach us what love really looks like.
Sure.
I mean, think about it. Like when God says, like, you know, love your enemy. And it's like, well, you know, love someone that hates you, despises you. Mm. And he's like, well, I'm not telling you something that hasn't happened to me.
Sure.
You know, when Jesus came, it's like we despised him, we hurt him. Then we murdered him. Then we buried him into his own creation,
sure,
into the ground. You know, he's like, I've showed you, I've modeled to you what love looks like,
sure,
and now I want you to do it. And you know, when I got married, I remembered, like, I went through the whole process. Like, I was cautious with how I spent time with girls. I try to make sure that, hey, if I liked a girl, and emotions were kind of getting involved, I'd go to like DEFCON 1 and I'd separate myself because I wouldn't want to make decisions out of emotions. I wanted to hear from God and how to do it. So I went through all this stuff, and eventually, you know, Marley, like, was a girl that I felt like that this is what the Lord had for me, and still there was a choice what I wanted to do. And I worked through leaders, home group leaders, elders, everybody, like, speak to me, like, what is in my heart, like, should I, you know, do I think, you know, could this work? And eventually, you know, I'm laboring a point to get to this thing of, like, I felt like I was pretty convinced. And then I'm standing down the aisle at the altar, you know, where things go to die, and I mean, that's why you go to the altar, so that you will die. That's part of it. Your old way of living, the way that you thought, that has to die for this thing to work. And Marley comes down, and I've got this like epiphany moment coming through of like, you are marrying this girl. And I had this question come to me and saying, Phil, do you believe that you have the faith that if she turned into the devil incarnate from this moment, that you would be faithful to her to the end?
Yeah.
And I was like, what a time to ask the question. and I said to God, like, I don't know, but I want to be willing.
Sure.
I believe, God, that you're able, and I believe that you're able to hold me, and so I want to go for it. And that thing has come about of like, what does a covenant relationship look like?
Sure.
And you know, for us, I'm like, hey, you know, I've got this thing, cool, God spoke to me, got this covenant thing. It's not contract, we hear it a lot. It's not a contractual relationship, it's covenant and whatever. And then you get to those moments where in your relationship you're going through difficulties, or like, hey, work is busy, you're stressed, you come home, the kids are busy, and it just feels everything is taking from your life. You know, it's just you're giving. And then inside of you, I don't know. I mean, you guys are probably, a lot of the guys here is probably different from me. I'm a bit more carnal in that way. But, you know, I start thinking, like, I'm actually not doing too bad. You know, it's like, yo, Lord, do you see me? I am paying a price. I am giving. I'm sowing. Nothing else is coming back. And then, look, I'm this is part of my deception. But, And then you get to a moment, and I remember this thing of like, it's a silly example, but I'm going to use it. There's a lot more intense examples, but this one is a silly one. Like, I'd go to bed at night, and I'd check with Marley if there's anything she needs, and she's like, fine, and I crawl into bed, and it's cold, and it's like, okay, cool, now I'm warm. And then, you know, she might say, like, oh, I've got a bit of a headache, you know, do you mind getting me like a Panado or something? And I'm like, okay. Get out of bed, go get the Panado, come back, give it, climb back into bed, all good. She's like, but can you get me some water? And you're like, okay, cool. Get up, get out, go do. And is there anything else you need? No, cool. And like, okay, cool, I'm there. And then, you know, she might ask a third thing. I'm like, okay, let's get up, go do it, come back. And I remember this one time sitting there thinking, like, oh God, like, I am just pouring my life out for this girl. And I don't feel like anything is coming back here, you know? Like, this is just my world, you know. And you kind of get into this little victim mentality kind of vibe, and I felt like God speak to me, and he spoke to me, and he said, like, But Phil, you're living like this is a contract.
Sure.
Like no one forced you to marry this girl. You chose to marry her. And then it's like I felt like God say, have you bled for her yet? And I said, like, no, Lord, I haven't. And he says, well, then you're not even living covenant yet. And so I sat there and I was thinking about this. And this thing's come out quite a lot to me that as men, in our leading, we're called to give and not take.
Sure.
Jesus came. What did we have? We had nothing. We never asked him to come. We never loved him when he came. And so Jesus came and he gave himself for his bride. And in this relationship, for this thing to work, like God spoke to me and said, like, you're only serving her for what you can get. You're not serving her because of me. And so you realize, like, when you look at Scripture, there is so much there that God tells us, like, husbands, be kind to your wives. Husbands, don't be harsh to your wives. Does it say, husbands, don't, you know, husbands, be kind to your wife if she does. Husbands, don't be harsh with your wife if she does. It doesn't say that. God just says, this is what I want. If you want to be a son in my house, this is what I'm asking you to do. It's got nothing to do with her. It's got nothing to do with your circumstance. It's got nothing to do with the people around. It's got everything to do with my son. And so this thing to work, marriage, this car, the oil, the petrol that keeps it going, this thing of covenant is that I pour out the grace and the love and the life that I receive from God to my wife, even if she gives nothing back to me. And my life is bent on taking care and stewarding this woman's heart as best as I know how. Do I fail at that? Yes. Do I get it right? No. I do get it right sometimes, but many times I don't. We fight. There's things that happen. So I'm not saying that I've got it all perfect. But what I have found is those moments when I go from covenant relationship to contract, I find things go very bad very quickly. And that's where I allow things of bitterness and I allow things of anger and I allow other things to come into my mind. And I'm not taking it captive to the knowledge of Christ, where I start unplugging from God and I plug into my wife to find the source of life. Instead of where God's saying, what are you doing? She was never created for that. I want you to unplug from her, from trying to find your joy and your fulfillment and everything from her. And I want you to plug back into me. And I want you to find your full sustenance, because there inside of God, there is no lack.
Sure.
And so I can come to God and I can say, God, I'm feeling stressed. I feel like I'm pouring out, but I'm getting nothing back. I feel all these things. And that's not true. I mean, my wife does like beyond what I can ask for or expect. But as a man, you go through these different wild thoughts and thinking in your mind. And you start building a different way in your marriage to what it should be. And so those are the things that I've found as I'm walking out my marriage. The thing, like, I always got to repeatedly come back. This is covenant. I am called to give. I'm called not that I do not love her based on the condition of her response to me. My life is not about my comfort. And the challenge I find, the danger for me, is I start to, at times, love my life more than hers.
Sure.
Or I start feeling like I have come to a point where I have done enough, where my cup has filled up. And so actually now that I've sowed so much, she needs to do this. And in the kingdom, there's nothing that is ever demanded. It's never a thing of like, you know, think about even Scripture speaking about, like, wives submit to your husbands. It's not I demand that. The Lord speaking and saying, here's an invitation to how this works, and I'm inviting you in. And so God says the same thing to me. Say, like, I want you to love her, care for her, that you may be a picture of my love for my church, what I would do for her, that I would draw close to her when she hates. I would run after her if she punishes. And so this thing happens where it's like we get to, when we do it his way, live that way. And I think for us, it's like God is redefining every step of the way what love looks like. What does sacrifice look like? What does faithfulness look like? It's not just about me not looking at another woman with lust. It's like, it's not just about what I'm not doing, it's also about what I am doing. What am I building into this thing? Am I building a place where she feels safe and secure? Is the burden of the Lord, where his burden is that he wants to see my wife holy, glorified, beautiful. And he goes to me as a man, as a husband, and says, will you carry that same burden for her? And I got to come to that place of saying, like, Lord, I don't know, maybe. But I want to carry that burden. I want to be able to see that, hey, something of the way that I can love and cherish her not only works in her life to see her come to a fullness, but actually in that way of living, that my children begin to see what it looks like for a man to love a woman, what it means for what it looks like as a representation of God, how he takes care of those in need. And so these are the things. It's the basics of the faith that God says, just stick with the plan. But the challenge is, because of our role models that we've seen, because of the things that we've struggled through, because of our difficulties, those things just feel impossible. And even as I'm sharing now, many guys would say, well, that's a great ideal. We live in the real. And I understand that. I understand that there's real life issues. But at the same time, I want to go and say, there is a picture that God has put there that may seem impossible to us, but that we serve a God that takes the impossible, making it possible. And the devil would come to the possible and say that that is impossible. And so for us, it's coming back to think of the hope is that it can be that glorious. And that's what I'm aiming for. And at the same time, I'm saying, God, would you make this glorious? And actually, even if that was a reality, where Mali was the devil incarnate, she isn't. But even if it was, we have a God that is able to sustain us, to encourage us, that we may feel the joy that exists between the Godhead. It's not just an emotion. The joy that exists between Father, Son, and Spirit, God invites us into that place. And he said, even in the worst situation that you're around, you can encounter that because you plugged into me. And so these moments where the enemy comes and says, you don't have a great marriage, or that guy over there has got a better marriage, or it's like, hey, that guy's wife is just awesome. Look what she does. And look, you got a bad raw deal, you know. And those are the things that we've got to fight against. We've got to wrestle that through. And that's where, again, accountability, walking in the light, dealing with it. Hey, things aren't working great. Let's help each other out. Where are you missing it? Hey, it's gone into a contract relationship. It's not covenant. Hey, you're not loving her as Christ loved the church. You're not being as kind to her as you should. You're being harsh. You're being unkind. You know, you're expecting things that actually belongs to God, and you're being cruel to expect it from her. All these things. And that's why marriage is so challenging and so difficult to walk out, because we've got these other things that we bring into this covenant relationship. And we see it in the movies we watch. We see it in society. We see it in bad relationships. And God's like, no, this thing is beautiful. This thing's incredible. It may not be that great for you now in the reality that you're living in. But through time, through effort, through hard work, you'll get there. But you've got to be in a place that you're saying that I'm willing to pay the price of change to have the better. And if we're not in that place, we will keep on having mediocre. We'll keep on having the challenges because we're not living lives of faith. Because when I'm actually doing what she's not doing back to me, like if she gives me nothing, I'm living a life of faith of saying, God, I trust your word that as I sow seed, that it doesn't fall on bad ground, that you will cause a harvest in time. And the same for Mali. Mali's sitting there thinking like, my husband's not doing anything for me. He's always doing the same thing. He's whatever else. And her response to me is not dependent on my action. It's actually dependent on her relationship and love and passion for the Lord. Because if it's based on anything else, it's going to fail. Because we're just not that great. You know, as much as I love Marley, she is not enough for me to do the things that I need to do. She's not enough for me to change. And I love her to bits. But what is knowing that the Lord has asked something of me, and he's going to come and he's going to say, how did you honor what I gave? You chose it. Now you need to be a man of conviction. And integrity is a big thing for me. And so it's like that thing God challenges with me all the time of saying, like, you said you'd do this. And now I come to a place of like, I did. And now I've got to work that thing through, that one day when I stand before him, that I can present her beautiful, glorified, perfect, having blossomed in everything that she was called to do. And it happens in small things. Happens in how I speak about her. Do I honor her? Do I create a place of safety and security? You know, I mean, many times we just like, you know, marriage as a guy, like there's like one huge benefit, you know, that every guy is thinking about. I get married and then I can be physically intimate with this woman. And the thing is, actually, it just doesn't work that way. There's a couple of steps before you get there. Creating a place of honor, security, trust, builds connection, builds intimacy. And then there's this tiny little thing at the end that happens. But there's all these little steps in that way that God is showing himself, revealing himself in how we're building. And it's like we do little things. We joke about our partner. Or we crack something of like, you know, I don't know any bad girl stuff. So, but, you know, we do stuff. And you don't realize you're sowing something. You know, you're sowing something that's actually you're going to reap a harvest there. You know, and I've seen that even with couples. They sometimes joke and they say stuff about one another and they laugh and they're whatever. But I'm thinking like, that's a terrible picture. Like, I wouldn't know how to handle that. Like, if you know, my wife was saying that or joking like that, I wouldn't be able to deal with that because I'm just like, what are you building? And we're not like, I'm not like a killjoy, but I'm thinking like, God's got so much incredible things for us. Like in marriage, you may not see it, but he's got beautiful things. And we need to come to that place of like our circumstance, our situation, the person we're with, it doesn't have to define it. God is the one that defines it. Doesn't mean that I ignore the facts, but I allow truth to change the facts. And I think that's what we've got to come back to. Who is the defining source? Who is the one that is able to always deliver his people and never fail? That's God. And so we can come to him. God's never been intimidated by any brokenness, by any demonic horde or anything like that. He has always succeeded at what he's intended to do. And so in my marriage, I know I've got a God and the full resource of heaven to accomplish the impossible. And that is the way I want to live. I may stumble and fall, but I want to live under that reality. Sorry, I took a bit long.
Man. Can we have you back sometime? Because, I mean, we did 2 questions out of the 8 or whatever we planned. So good. I wanted to touch on, like, singles, like, becoming a husband or becoming a father, but I don't think we have time for that now. What I've loved, what I've loved about your responses and your answers is your humility in who you are and the greatness of the God that you serve, I think has really stood out to me. And then just building God up again in your life. I love, like, when you speak about God, I love it when your eyes twinkle. I love that. It's like even the picture of marriage, it's like, this is a big thing. This is a big deal. And so thank you for your time, bud.
Cool. Like,
and we'd love to have you back, maybe with Marilee as well, and we could talk about being single. And you guys did that really well. So for us, we're gonna just, you might be going, what is this going to do with Father's Day? I think if you've picked up something of what he's been saying in the response that he has to the Lord in the way he lives his life, I think there's some gems in there that'll actually help us to walk into the fruitfulness and the fullness of what God's called us to as men in our relationships with our wives. And even if you're single, this is good stuff for preparation for then, I think, if that makes any sense. And so I'm hoping something of the Lord has done something in you. Like, and you're going, oh man, I got up my game maybe with joking with Abby, because I joke with Abby too much. And there's a few things I need to adjust.
You got
to
follow the Lord.
And follow the Lord, yeah. And so thank you, bud. Like, really, I think God's been honored and glorified tonight in just in our conversation, cool, for sure. So I want to throw this out to you as we end. You might be here, I don't know everybody, you might be here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. In other words, What Phil's brought through this evening is the gospel, basically. He's like, Jesus came to die on this earth so that we could live into eternity with him. So our salvation can be found in him, that our sins can be washed away by him, so that we can live a life to the fullness into eternity. And so if you're here this evening and you haven't made that decision to follow Christ as Phil follows Christ and follow Christ as I follow Christ, to surrender your life to him, to give your marriage to him, to give your thoughts, your heart, your actions to him. Phil's going to be around. You're going to stay here a little bit and have a burry. Phil's going to be around. I'm going to be around. Maybe if you've come with someone, you can just turn to him and say, hey, man, whoever it was, hey, I want to do that thing. I want to give my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Please do that tonight. It's a decision that will change your life forever. And your life will change upside down. It might not get better because the world doesn't really like Christ and he doesn't like Christians and he doesn't like the church because this is his domain. You know, the devil doesn't like it when we give our lives to Jesus, but it will be the most amazing thing. It'll shift everything, and I'm telling you now, it'll be worth it at the end. And so could I ask you to do that as we just end the session? Anything else you want to add just before we end?
Just if anyone's hanging around here, we're going to obviously be... Liffy, we're still around, eh? So just if there's anything that I shared that you're thinking like, hey, I don't know, if you want to challenge that or if you want to disagree with that or you want to ask a question about that, like, please, I'm not going to get offended through the thing. The point of times like this is to open up dialogue and conversation.
Yeah.
And I think the important part is that we don't just dismiss things, but that we actually take and we think about it, that we become intentional about that, because whatever we do with what we hear, God is going to ask of that from our hands.
Yeah.
And so, it's a big thing. So I don't want to preach anything that's going to move you down the wrong way, or like as I've spoken something, you think, oh, that's impossible, whatever. And yeah, and some of it is impossible, but we have a God that helps. Yeah. So if there's anything, like, we're going to be around, please feel free. I know it takes a bit of courage to speak to people you don't know, but really, I want to make myself available. If there's a question that you have or something you want to ask on that front, I'm more than happy to give my little perspective on the journey that you're walking with that could be helpful.
Thanks, bud. Yo, can we pray together as we just... Oh, Father, thank you. Just thank you for your Spirit, Lord. Thank you that you're living in us, that these moments, like celebrating fathers and men, actually celebrating families and wives as well at the same time, Lord, that you want the best for us, that you love us, that you have this destiny that you want us to walk into, Lord. And this evening, Lord, we're going to ask that whatever was you in this conversation, Lord, that it'll take root in our hearts and change us to look more like your Son daily. Lord, whatever isn't, let it fall to the ground and die. But Lord, what we do ask is that you will push us forward, that we will love you more, love your church more, love your kingdom more, and look more like your Son Jesus. So we want to thank you for these moments. Lord, do what you can only do now, Lord, into this evening and into the next weeks and months, Lord, that you will work something deep in us to transform us into the likeness of your Son. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.